message today is Today's Religion. Now, this message just might be a little offensive to some of you, but I think it's an important message that needs to be preached. And I'm asking you to open your Bibles with me to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. If you will, please open your Bibles. I'm going to be reading several verses of Scripture from Matthew chapter 23 and speak to you on the subject, Today's Religion. Now, my friends, we need to speak to the issues. When we preach the Word of God, we need to apply that Word to the day in which we live. We don't need to be talking about a day that has passed or a day that is to come, but we need to take the Scriptures that we're reading and preaching and apply them to our own situation. And this Scripture that I've selected for a text is a vivid picture, a plain graphic picture of today's religion in America. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to turn there and follow as I speak. Now, this is a religious generation. America, like Jerusalem of old, is a religious nation. Churches and religious organizations are everywhere. Nearly every town in America has dozens and dozens of church buildings and religious organizations. Religious programs are on every television station and every radio station. Some radio stations and some television stations 24 hours a day you can get religion in America. There are thousands of preachers. There are preachers who are self-appointed. There are preachers who are appointed by their denomination. But there are thousands of preachers in America. There are hundreds and thousands of what we call Christian schools. There's a Bible in every home, in every office, in every motel room, in every jail, and in every hospital room. There's a Bible wherever you go. And religious leaders are even attempting to take over political parties and elect government officials and blackball other government officials. We are definitely in a very religious day. America is a religious nation. Now, my friends, remember, I am not excusing indifference to real moral issues and problems. I'm not excusing indifference. Nor am I discouraging zeal for those things which we believe and those things which are important. But anyone with any understanding of the Scriptures at all can see that today's religion in America is an outward form of godliness that denies the power of God inwardly. It's an outward religion. It's a show of religion. It's a profession of religion that denies the power and presence of God inwardly or in the heart. Now, when our Lord walked on this earth, when Jesus Christ our Lord was walking on this earth in the flesh, when He walked through Jerusalem, when He walked through Galilee, when He walked through Capernaum, the nation of Israel was religious just like we are. They were moral and legalistic to the core. The nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem was the most religious nation and city on the face of the earth. The religious leaders ruled. They influenced the government. The people went about the form of religion and the ceremonies of religion and tried to keep the laws of religion systematically. And the laws of religion were diligently and strongly enforced. An example of that is when they brought the woman found in adultery and cast her at the feet of Christ and told Him, Moses' law condemns her to be stoned. What do you say we ought to do? These religious laws were strictly enforced. And yet our Lord said of that religious day, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That was their problem, and that's our problem. You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts, your souls, your spirits are far from me. He said again to these people, these religious leaders, you clean up the outside of the cup, but within you're full of extortion and excess. He says you pay tithes, you observe days, you keep the ordinances of religion, but you have neglected the important, weightier matters of the Word of God, judgment, mercy, and faith. You have done one thing diligently, but you have neglected the most important thing of all. He said you wash your hands and you're careful about everything that goes into your mouths, and you ignore the evils which live in your heart. And it's not that which a man puts in his mouth that condemns him, it's that which comes forth from his heart. He said to the religious leaders, you are the blind leading the blind. The people are following their religious leaders blindly until they both fall into the ditch. You turn with me to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples and the people, describes the religious leaders and the religion of Jerusalem and the religion of Israel, and gives us, in describing these religious leaders, a plain picture of today's religion in America. It's so clear, you will be astounded as you read it. Now look with me at Matthew 23, first of all, verse 2. He says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now those were the preachers and prophets of that day, the religious leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They sit in Moses' seat. They sit in Moses' seat. They occupy a position of authority, and they take to themselves a title. And they say, but they do not. And they bind heavy burdens, burdens of laws and ceremonies and traditions and customs, on men's shoulders and offer them no relief. I tell you this, it takes more than a position and a title to make one a prophet of God. It takes more than just occupying Moses' seat or the office of pastor or the office of missionary or superintendent or evangelist to make one a preacher of the gospel of God's grace. You know what it takes? It takes a call from Moses' God. These men sat in Moses' seat. They occupied the position of leadership, but they didn't have the call from God that is required if a man's going to be a prophet. Not only does this require a call from God, but it requires an experience of grace in the heart as Moses had. And more than that, it requires a message given to that man from God to take to the people. He said these men occupy an office. They assume a position of authority, and they claim to be God's prophets. But it takes a call from God to make a prophet. And it takes an experience of grace. And it takes a message given to that man's heart from the God of glory to make him a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, verse 5. Now listen carefully. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. Not to be seen of God and not to be heard of God, but these religious works that they do. They do them to be seen of men. Now let me ask you some questions. For whose eyes and approval do we build these gaudy religious buildings with their steeples reaching to heaven and with their gaudy picture windows and their crosses everywhere? These buildings that we build and call them church buildings, for whose approval, for whose eyes? Certainly, God is not impressed with these things. We're trying to impress people. We're doing our works to be seen of men. Let me ask you this. For whose information do we count people? We count how many is in Sunday school, how many is in the morning service, how many is in the evening service, how many made a profession, how many did this, how many did that. Why do we count people? Why do we report numbers? Why do we report our successes? God Almighty doesn't need these figures. God Almighty doesn't need these reports. We're doing these things to be seen of men, to be heard of men. We're doing them for the praise of men. All their works they do to be seen of men. For whose information do we write up our meetings in the paper? All the church socials are written up in the paper. Oh, this one did that. This one did something else. We had so many there. All the church socials and church events and meetings are written up in the local paper. For whose eyes? For whose information? Does God need to read it in the paper? Are we doing these things to be seen of men, to impress men? For whose praise do we report our great offerings and our great accomplishments and the souls we won to Jesus? When a church builds a building and pays off a mortgage and calls in a newspaper reporter to take a picture of the pastor and the head deacon burning the mortgage and put it on the front page of the paper, for whose information is that? Is that for God's information? Certainly God knows what we're doing. God doesn't need a record or a report. He doesn't need us to keep numbers. He doesn't need us to number Israel as David did. Our Lord describes us. He says they sit in Moses' seat, but they don't have Moses' message. They don't have Moses' God. And they don't have Moses' grace. And they do their works to be seen and heard of men. You know it, and I know it. Our Lord told us when we fast to wash our face that we appear not to men to fast. He said, when you pray, don't pray openly, publicly, with a long pretense. Go into your closet and shut the door. And God who hears in secret will bless you openly. And when you give, don't give with a fanfare. Don't give for applause. Give in secret as unto the Lord. Notice verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. They love the uppermost rooms and the chief seats in the synagogue, and they love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Master. Oh, my friends, how men and women love religious titles, how they love religious authority, how they love to stand in front of people and be seen and be heard and be called by some official title. The Bible recognizes prophets. It recognizes apostles. It recognizes evangelists. It recognizes pastors and teachers. But we've invented all kind of titles. We've got titles all around us. We've got reverends. We've got doctors. We've got cardinals. We've got popes. We've got superintendents. We've got deaconesses. We've got presidents and secretaries. We've got all manner of titles. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, call no man your father on this earth. You have one Father who is in heaven. Be not ye called masters. You have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. But there's no one looking for the office of servant. They're looking for titles. They love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Everybody wants to take the floor, but nobody wants to sweep the floor. Everybody wants to stand up and be heard. Nobody wants to just bow down and worship. And I'm saying that we're plagued with an outward form of godliness and denying the power thereof. But that's not all. Read verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither enter yourselves nor suffer others to enter. Not only do these false prophets and preachers and teachers refuse to believe the truth and to hear the Word of God and to preach the glorious gospel of God's glory and grace in Christ Jesus, not only will they not preach it, but they discredit those who do. And they discourage their people from listening to those who are telling the truth. And they discourage people from following those who are preaching the gospel and urge them to follow them in their religious games. He said, you won't enter the kingdom of God. You won't listen to the truth of the Word of God, and you won't suffer or permit anyone else to. Listen to verse 14. Oh, will you listen a moment? Will you listen? If this is not today's religion, he said, you devour widows' houses. You devour widows' houses. These religious leaders have no conscience. They take money from poor widows to support themselves in their greed for luxury and their greed for high living. They advertise the kingdom of God as something you buy. You send your money to me and God will bless you. You send your money to me so that I can live in high style and luxury while poor widows and people on Social Security and people who can't afford it are sending most of their income to support these religious programs. And he said, you make pretense by praying long prayers. They pretend to pray to impress those who see them and hear them. Real prayer is closet work. Real prayer is secret work. But these men want to appear to be religious to impress poor, deceived people into supporting their causes. And so they make these long prayers. And you know what he says in verse 14? You shall receive the greater condemnation. Listen to verse 15. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte to your religion. Everybody's out trying to make proselytes to their religion and to their persuasion and to their denomination. And when you've made him, when you've converted him to your cause and to your beliefs, he's twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. These men are not really interested in people knowing God and knowing Christ and coming to a living, intimate, personal, saving union with Christ. They're interested in success. They're interested in having a bigger crowd and a bigger following and making a bigger splash on the religious scene. They want success as soul winners. And God said, you did it. You did it. You compass sea and land. You make him a convert. You make him a proselyte. You did it. God didn't do it. You did it. You gave him that profession of faith. You gave him that false refuge. My friend, salvation's of the Lord. It's a work of God's grace from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega. And it's not talking a man into a religious profession. I've heard so many preachers admit that these crowds that they get down to the altar and they get down to the front at the close of a service while they're putting that pressure of Hollywood evangelism on men and women to make some kind of religious profession, nearly all of them will admit that a majority, some say 95% of those who walk the aisles and make professions do not continue in any kind of faith. Then I ask, why do we encourage these false professors? Why don't we preach the gospel and pray for people and commit them to Christ and wait on the Holy Spirit to do a personal, individual work in the sinner's heart and bring him to faith in Christ? Listen to this, verse 25. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You aim to reform people outwardly, and you fail to see that true conversion is not a reformation of the flesh, it is a change of heart. True conversion is not in dress, it is in God giving a new heart and a new nature. If a man knows God in his heart, if he's a new creature in Christ, he will live godly, he will walk in righteousness, he will live in honesty and truth, but his motivation will not be your rules and regulations and your threats of punishment and your promise of reward. His motivation will be his love for Christ. The love of Christ will constrain him. But to appear righteous before men is to be like a cemetery, beautiful on the outside and full of dead men's bones on the inside. Christ said in verse 29, you garnish, you decorate, you adorn the tombs of the prophets. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. You brag on dead prophets and you kill living prophets. You brag on Moses. You brag on the apostles. You brag on the reformers like Calvin, Luther, Spurgeon. And you condemn and destroy and kill true preachers that are preaching just what these men preach. Let me give you an example. I was listening to a television preacher a few days ago, just recently. And he spent 4 or 5 minutes bragging on Martin Luther, the great reformer Martin Luther, and Whitfield and Spurgeon. And then in his message, he denied everything that Luther taught, everything that Whitfield taught, and everything that Spurgeon taught. He doesn't believe what Martin Luther believed. I'm a student of Martin Luther and George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon. I'm preaching what those men preached, what those men died for. And these modern preachers, those men are nothing but names to them, famous names. And if they were living today, these men would destroy them. These men would not even hear them because they won't read what those men wrote. It's dishonest to brag on a dead preacher and kill a man who preaches what that dead man preached. They brag on the success of these men, not their message. And our Lord summed it up in verse 33, and he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell with this kind of attitude? Now look at verse 23 of Matthew 23. He said, you pay tithes, and on all things, even these anise and cumin, little herbs, you pay tithe even on little herbs, the smallest herb, but you have neglected the weightier, the important matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. In all of our religion and zeal and promotion, it'd do well for us to slow down and listen to the Master and hear him talk about the weightier matters, the important matters of the law, judgment. Judgment. What's he talking about? Judgment. You've neglected judgment. Well, it's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. My friend, here's the great question. The great question is, how can a man be just with God? How can he be just with God? How can I one day stand before God at the judgment, forgiven, pardoned, justified, redeemed? The issue is not my dress, it's my depravity. The issue is not my habits, it's my heart. The issue is not my ways, the issue is my will. Something's got to be done about my depravity, my heart, and my perverse will to bring me into subjection to God Almighty. Something's got to be done about the holy law of God. Something's got to be done about God's justice. Who's going to do it? I can't do it. You can't do it. Well, who's going to do it for us? Who's going to deliver us from judgment and justice and condemnation? Only one, and that's Christ the Lord. He's our Redeemer. It says there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ. To them who are in Christ. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Justice, judgment, justification. Justifieth, God does. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Judgment, that's the weightier matter of the law. What about your sins? And then mercy. Here's a matter of grave concern. Mercy. Whose mercy? God's mercy. God's mercy to sinners in Christ. God said, I will be merciful. I will be gracious. The Lord Jesus said, I am come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I'm not come for your sacrifice and self-denial. I'm come to show mercy, mercy. And then David said in Psalm 51, O Lord, be merciful to me. All who came to Christ came seeking mercy. Blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. The Canaanite woman prayed, Lord, have mercy upon me. This is what I need, what you need. Mercy for the miserable. Mercy. That's the weightier matter of the law. The mercy of God in Christ. And then faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our Lord sent us out to preach the gospel to every creature and said, he that believeth shall be saved. And then he said, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. Now, this message is on a cassette tape along with a message I'll bring next week. If you want it, you send $2 and we'll send this message to you by return mail. The message is entitled Today's Religion. Now, something else I want to present to you today. About 7 years ago, I began writing Sunday school lessons for our church, the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. I've looked everywhere for suitable Sunday school Bible class material and have never been able to find it. And so about 7 years ago, I began to write these Bible class commentaries, these Sunday school lessons, using the 21 epistles of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and James and John and the other writers, Peter, Jude. And I wrote these lessons verse by verse, and I wrote them in language that the ordinary, common, everyday fella can read. These books, Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Galatians have been printed by Evangelical Press in London, England. And we have received copies of the book, and I'd like to show them to you. You look at them. They'll show them to you on the camera. And if you'd like to have these books, you send $5. That's what we have to charge for them, $5 for all three books. And there you have the book of Romans, verse by verse, in simple, plain, everyday language. I take each verse and tell you what the verse means. The next verse, what that verse means, what it applies to, and so forth. And I go all the way through Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Galatians. Now, we plan to publish all of these books. There'll be 6 volumes in all, but this is all I have at the present time. Galatians, Romans, and the Thessalonian letters and the letters to Timothy. And if you'll send $5, I'll mail you these books. Now, the announcer will give you the address where you can write and get these books at the close of the broadcast. And I hope you'll write for the tape. I don't like to offer things on the television program. I'm not saying if you don't write in, we're going off the air or anything like that. I want you to have these books if you're interested. I think they're good. I think they'll meet a need. If you teach a Sunday school class, if you teach a Bible class, if you want them just to read for your own private devotions, they're in language you can understand. I found that some of the weightier commentaries are difficult to wade through, but these are in simple language. So if you want these three books containing 6 of the epistles of the New Testament, you write to me and we'll send them to you right away. And you join us next Lord's Day for this program. Until then, Henry Mahan bidding you a very pleasant good day.